Our last time together. It's been a very sweet week. This is a forward march, because when we leave from this place, we're each going to go our own ways. We're going to head for Crater Lake and then back to Southern California to teach at the Master's College. Actually, before I start the Master's College, we're going to be going out to the Central Coast Bible Institute. I'm going to be doing 8 hours out there next weekend. And then I start on Tuesday at the college. And so there is a tremendous affinity between these two churches and the Master's College. And because you send the students down there and they come back here, and it's just a very special relationship. So we're going to conclude now. We've already set up the tabernacle, okay? So what more is there to say? Well, the whole issue that we have to deal with is the fact that we have a holy precinct, a holy sanctuary. No one is allowed to look at the objects except the priests. I'm talking about the furniture. No one's allowed to look at the objects of furniture except the priests, and no one can look, actually, even Aaron, even on the Day of Atonement, doesn't actually see the ark in all, you know, because it's all covered with, it's all filled with incense on that day. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. He has to take a special fire pan with incense into the tabernacle, into the structure, into the tabernacle proper, and just fill it with smoke. And so when he goes behind the veil, and people have asked me the question, I never have even thought of it before, you know, how can he lift the veil? Well, he has to lift it. There's no split in the middle. He would just have to, you know, lift these curtains and screens if it had to be just lifted up. So he'd lift that veil, and then he would then be in the Holy of Holies and drop it behind him. So there he is. But he's not even allowed to look at the ark without all the incense screening the presence of God. So how, under those circumstances, is it possible to move the tabernacle from place to place? Because we're going to find out the Levites are commissioned to carry the articles of furniture. And the issue is going to be particularly for the Kohathites, because they have to carry the furniture. And they can't touch. That's why we have these long poles. They cannot touch any of the articles. We know what happens when someone touches the ark. We know what happens when Uzzah, okay, one of the sons of Aminadab, touched the ark. It was at a later time, but he touched it, and the Lord struck him dead like that. So how does the tabernacle move? Now, the tabernacle is going to move because, as I said, this is a military camp. It's very clear as you look in the later chapters in Exodus, and particularly as you get to Numbers, that what we have here is the Lord, he arranges Israel as a military camp because they are going to go in and conquer the Promised Land. Very appropriate hymns. Onward, Christian soldiers, onward, Israelite soldiers, and they're going in to conquer the Promised Land. Now it's going to be under the leadership of Joshua that they're actually going to conquer the Promised Land. There will be, however, some initial battles just before they go into the Promised Land. They will defeat a confederation of really two kings: Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And those victories in Transjordan, that is east of the Jordan River, Joshua will constantly remind the people, we had victory over here, the Lord's going to give us victory over in the land of Canaan. The first thing I would like to do is to show you the setup of the camp. And then we'll talk about how they move the tabernacle. So let's go to a picture of the tabernacle so we can do that. And now we're looking at a different overhead than we've seen all week. And this is the way in which the camp was set up. Again, extremely logical, the way it's arranged very carefully. I need to get my pointer again. Okay, now. Everything is arranged around the tabernacle of meeting. And by the way, this is an overhead. I just took a copy. It's right out of the MacArthur Study Bible. All right, and it's a very nice setup. And you can see the way it was done. Let's start over here. Well, let's start with Reuben, because that's the way the text starts. It starts with Reuben, and because he was firstborn. And each point of the compass, each cardinal point of the compass, there is a tribe that is in charge of that particular group. And so Reuben is in charge of Simeon and Gad. And this is the total number of soldiers that were available. This is not the total number of Israelites. This is the men 20 years old and older, okay? So they are 151,450, and Reuben is in charge of that group, and they are assigned to camp on the south. Now, let me show you something. They each have a standard. We'll go back a little bit. You can see this. You can start seeing some of the standards here. You see this over here? These were where the tribes were camping, and now you can see more of them. That's just simply marking where the various different tribes were camping. Now, when we set up the tabernacle out here, we set it up with a proper orientation, which means that it's oriented, the screen of entrance into the enclosure is on the east, okay? So in this particular picture that's taken down in Timnah, this tabernacle reproduction, this is the direction over here. The sun would be over here. And so, since that's the case, that's the east, then this is the north, this is west and south. So Reuben would be over here, okay? Reuben would be over here, along with Simeon and Gad. Well, now let's go to up to, I guess maybe we'll go up here to the west. To Ephraim. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. So they would be set up on the west. The west would be over here. Back here. This is where Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin would be set up over here with all their tents. Then we would go to the north. And the north is in charge of Dan's in charge of that, with Asher and Naphtali, and we have 157,600 there, okay? And so the north is here, all right? And then finally we will look at the east. And the east, and I think this is very deliberate, east is Judah. And when you think about it, Christ is from the tribe of Judah. He will enter into the eastern gate when he comes to the second time as king. It's very appropriate. I think this is all foreshadowing that the tribe of Judah is the tribe that is in charge of the eastern side. So the eastern side, that is right here, tribe of Judah. Now you ask yourself the question that you count up all those tribes, and you said, well, there's 12 here. But don't forget that Joseph had two sons, okay, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so there is somebody missing from there, and it's Levi, okay? You take Levi out, Levi is not represented in any of those tribes. You notice that? Not there. Let's look again. See? Not there. Levi's not there. Where is he? Okay, where are the Levites? Well, the answer is that the Lord took the Levites for himself. They don't get any land. All these tribes are going to have land that they're going to be allotted to them. The Levites don't get any land. They get a little land around the cities, but they don't get any territory. And the Lord says they don't get any territory because they have me, and they belong to me. And so the Levites are going to be assigned the duties for taking care of the tabernacle. And as a result, the Levites will camp around the tabernacle. They will be around this area. Now, another overhead here to show you. This is just to show you the location of the Levites. We'll start with the Gershonites. The Gershonites are on the west, okay? And the Gershonites, they're responsible for all of the various different hangings, the screens, the all of that. So that would mean they're responsible for all the enclosure, but just the hangings, just the kala'im, that basket-like type linen weave. They're responsible for the tent. They're responsible for all the tent, the inner beautiful curtains and the goat skin tent, and then the two coverings, the ram skin dyed red and also the manatee covering. They're responsible for all of that. They're responsible for the screen that were for the entrance of the structure, okay? Responsible for that. They are not responsible for the parochet, the veil. That's the Kohathites will carry that, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. So this is a brilliant division of labor so that this can be done very efficiently, quickly, that the tabernacle can be disassembled and assembled. The Merarites, they are responsible for all of the structural elements of the entire, the entire complex. So they're responsible for the boards, these beams. They're large beams covered with gold, all the pillars, all the sockets of silver and the sockets of bronze, even the tent pegs and cords. They're responsible for all of the structural elements of the tabernacle. And then the Kohathites, they are going to be the ones who are going to carry all of the holy furniture. So where do Moses and Aaron camp? They camp on the east of the tabernacle. Now, one of the responsibilities of the Levites, besides their responsibilities of carrying various different portions or taking care of various different portions of the tabernacle, is they ring the tabernacle to prevent any unauthorized person from coming in penetrating the tabernacle area and going in unauthorized. Someone who's saying, I want to see the Holy of Holies, and trying to get in or something like that. They are protecting the area, because if there would be such a sacrilege committed, someone who is not a priest to go in, that would have dire consequences. So they are protecting the area. Anybody who comes in unauthorized, it says they will be put to death. Okay, so holiness is treated very seriously indeed. The Lord treats holiness very seriously. And so we have this is the setup. Okay, now, getting back to our question, how do we move this? Okay, by the way, in these chapters, this is Numbers 1 through 4, and chapter 7 and chapter 10, we're just going to kind of like touch on a few things. In these chapters, The tabernacle is called 34 times is called the Mishkan. Okay, that is the word having to do with the tent dwelling, the idea. And 36 times it's called the Ohel Moed, which is the tent of meeting. So both aspects, the fact that this is the dwelling place of God, but also the place where, remember Moed, better understood, the place, a tent of appointment, where God has an appointment with us. That's the, so we have both of those. So 70 times these terms are mentioned in these chapters. Now let's go to Numbers 1, actually, first. Numbers 1, verses 50 through 53. Now that we have this basic outlay, let's take a look here at Numbers 1, 50 through 53. Numbers 1. And this tells us the responsibility of the Levites. Okay? This is exactly what they're supposed to do. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all its furnishings, and over all that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it. They shall also camp around the tabernacle. Okay? We're getting an idea of the responsibility of the Levites. So when the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up. But the layman who comes near, that's the word czar. Okay, this is an unauthorized person. This is NAS. Let me go to... Sorry. The stranger that cometh nigh, czar, the unauthorized person cometh nigh, shall be put to death. Now, the Levites had to do something like... just after the before the tabernacle was set up. Remember the gold calf incident. Those who had worshipped the golden calf did not repent. The Levites slew them. Okay? It was, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites said, we're on the Lord's side. And they said, well, then take your sword and you execute those who were involved in this idolatry. Because idolatry is a capital crime against God. By the way, that's what sin means in Hebrew. I know that in seminary I was taught, before I knew Hebrew, that sin was missing the mark. Okay, that's not what sin is. Sin, the Hebrew word for sin, means a criminal offense against a duly constituted authority. So sin is a crime against God. Okay? It's a crime. It's not just missing the mark. It's a crime against God. The words for sin are pretty poignant in the Hebrew text. A crime against God, pesha, rebellion. Okay? Rebellion, treason. And then the word for iniquity, avon, means inward perversion, twistedness, twisted on the inside, which manifests itself on the outside in perversion. Okay, so when the Lord says, put to death the one who comes in authorized, unauthorized, this will be one that we put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. And you just saw those little flags indicating, obviously, with 150,000 men, and of course, that's the men of the age of 20 years old and up. They're also with their families. You're going to have these very large, extensive areas around the tabernacle that where people are going to be camping. But they're all arranged according to their tribe, and so people know exactly where to go. It's not like, well, you know, what do we do now? No, it's everything is organized. As a matter of fact, it's amazing how the Lord organizes Israel in Numbers 1 through 10. And by the time, at the end of chapter 10, if you were reading the book of Numbers for the first time, you get to chapter 10, you say, these people have been equipped with every possible thing that God could give them to be successful. And you have just a tremendous sense of expectation that they're going to do what God told them to do. And of course, just a few more chapters and they're rebelling against God. That's a study in the book of Numbers. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And so again, what do we find? The children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. So we have this very clear, that of how the Levites are in charge. So they're in charge. They are responsible to carry, to attend to watch over, to camp around, to take it down, to set it up, and to kill any unauthorized person. And we've already gone over the arrangement of the camp. That's actually in Numbers 2:2 and following. And if you want to take a look, just down to 2:17. Down at 2:17, it tells us about the camping of the Levites around the tabernacle. Okay, there they are. Tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp, so they shall set forward, every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. And so if all of this is given, and the Levites will camp around the tabernacle. Now, also, let's go to chapter 3, verse 5. So we're just going to hit some highlights here. Chapter 3, verse 5. This also tells us. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near. That same wording is used. That's for an offering, okay? Bring them near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may minister unto him. The Levites are going to, I mean, if you think of, all you have is Aaron, and by this time, maybe a little bit later, you would only have Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar. It is by this time, because Nadab and Abihu have already been burned up. So there's three men. Now, how are those three men going to be able to minister the entire sacrificial system? It's impossible. So the Lord says the Levites are going to have to help. They're going to have to help lifting animals and all kinds. They're going to have to help in the process. And so that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the instruments. That means all the various different tools, all the shovels and pails and all that. They are in charge of all of that. Of the congregation and charge children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. Okay? So the Levites are appointed, are given unto Aaron and his sons to assist them in the work. Now we go to Numbers 3, starting with verse 14. Now, the Lord numbers the Levites. Now, there is a restriction on the Levites, the ones that can help. They have to be 30 years old or over and under 50. It's 50 or under. So I'm already too old to be a Levite. I mean, to be a helper. I'm 55. And if you're under 30, you're too young. I think it's probably a matter, it doesn't say, but it's probably a matter of physical strength, that 30 to 50, a man is his strongest. He's also probably the most, most responsible, and willing to take orders. I don't know exactly, but it's from 30 to 50 and that's it. Once you hit 51, you're out. Okay? And, it's also the same age, 30s is also the same age when someone was, could become a priest. There's that very interesting first verse of Ezekiel. It says the 30th year, the 30th year. And you go, well, 30th year, what's that? Well, when Ezekiel, who had been trained to be a priest, when he turned 30, and he could have become a priest if he had been back in the land of Israel, he was in Babylon. So he couldn't become a priest. You can only be a priest at the temple. And so here he is turning 30 years old. And you can imagine how, you know, the disappointment. I'm 30 years old. I can become a priest and minister to the Lord for the people. I can't do it. And on his 30th birthday, the Lord appeared to him in this glorious vision and called him into prophetic ministry. Just amazing thing when he was 30 years old. And so 30 to 50. And thus were the sons of Levi by their names Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And all the details are given about what they are, their responsibilities. Okay, let's move the tabernacle on. Let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. On the march. Starting with verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after the families by the house of their fathers, 30 years old and upward even until 50 years old, all to enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Now, here we go. When the camp sets out, now you're going to ask yourself the question, should be asking the question, how is it possible, and I'm going to remind you again by looking at the tabernacle here. We'll look at the veil. Just a second here. I want to go to the veil. There we are. Let's do this one here. Here's the veil. Of course, this particular veil that they have has a split down the middle. I mean, there would have been no divider there. You can see the ark is behind it. The Levites are supposed to carry the ark, the table, the lampstand, the golden altar of incense, the brazen altar. Okay. And all the utensils and so forth. How are they going to do that? Okay, that's the question. How are they going to be able to do that? Well, you'll see in just a second. Okay, let's go to the text. And here's the answer. When the camp setteth forth, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil. Now, I said when we were standing out there in the field, and I've said here, that it is the veil, the parochet, that basically demarcates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, this is what Aaron and his sons will do. The veil is attached to those four pillars at the top. There's golden hooks and there's clasps. They detach the veil. Okay, so the three of them now, Aaron and Ithamar and Eleazar. They detach the veil. And I guess they would have to have done it because the pillars are outside. They would have had to it would have been some negotiation on the pillars, but they detach the veil. And they're holding the veil up like this. Okay? And then they walk forward. Now they're in the area which, we consider to be the Holy of Holies. But we shouldn't be thinking of the Holy of Holies as a fixed area, 10 by 10 cubits. The Holy of Holies is demarcated by the veil. So as long as that veil is in front of them, they're safe. Okay? So now they walk forward with the veil toward the ark. I'm sure very carefully. I mean, they can't actually see where the ark is, but they probably had measured it off. But they walk forward until they've bumped up against the ark. Okay. And then they put the veil down over the ark, over the cherubim, the mercy seat, the ark. The veil is covering it. Now the Holy of Holies is contained underneath that veil. Underneath the veil. And this, it gets even more exciting. They shall put thereon the covering of badger skins. Now you say, well, that's not very exciting. Well, every other article of furniture in the tabernacle has the badger skin on top. Okay? That, you know, it's not the badger skin, but that manatee skin. It's put on top. Look what happens in the case of the ark. So after they put the veil over the cherubim and the mercy seat and the ark of the testimony, then they put on the manatee skin. And then over the top, they spread over it a cloth entirely of blue, of techelet, the blue of the sky. And then they put the poles in. It is the only article which has the colored cloth on the top. So Israel, on the march, okay, will see that blue cloth and know that God's presence is amongst them. When they crossed the Jordan, that the priests were standing with that blue cloth on top, they would see it. When they marched around Jericho, the blue on top, they know the presence of the Lord is there to remind them. The blue is the color of heaven. It just reminds of God's presence being there. It's the only article like that. All the rest have the same skin that's on the outside of the tabernacle. That manatee skin is usually on the top. Let's just go over them. One of the things I also want you to notice is that in the colors of the cloths, which are used to cover the tabernacle furniture, all three colors are represented. The blue, okay, the techelet blue, the argamon purple, and the tola ashani, the crimson. All colors are represented. So again, the tabernacle, even though it is disassembled, is still represented with the colors, although they're all covered, with exception of the ark. Okay, let's go to the table. Okay, again, a Levite can't touch even the table. They can't touch anything. They can't look at any of the holy objects. The Lord says if they do, they'll die. Not just the ark. But only the ones can go into the holy place are the priests. So the sons of Aaron have to take care of all of the furniture before the Levites can carry it. Okay, the table, verse 7. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, okay, the techelet blue. Then they're going to put all the various different utensils that are used for the table. And then they also put the bread. They transport the bread, okay? They don't take it off and say, well, we better put this some other place. No, they transport the bread. It's on top of the blue cloth. And then on top of that, this is the only piece that gets two color cloths, which I think is interesting. And they spread upon them a cloth of that crimson, that tola shani, that the dye that the get off with the fingernails. And cover the same with a covering of manatee skins, and then put the poles in it. So that's the table. The table is taken care of. And of course, they just leave it in place. They just leave that in place after it's covered. Let's move to the lampstand. You should take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light. Its lamps and its tongs, its snuff dishes, and so forth. Now, the lampstand doesn't have any rings on it, okay, to carry it. Apparently, it doesn't mention any other place, but in this chapter, they had some kind of carrying frames for these more awkward-shaped things, and for all the tools. They had them kind of like in a, more like a kind of a pouch-like thing. And so here we have the lampstand. They shall put it and all the vessels thereof, that is the things that were used for the tending of the lamps, that would be the snuffers and the tongue, all of the various different things that were used. They shall put it in the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skin. So it's kind of like this manatee covering, like a bag that went over, you know, in which the lampstand and all of the stuff went into that. Covered with blue, and then it's covered with this with this manatee skin, and then it has this. It's to carry with some kind of a. This is some kind of a carrying frame. It says here, they shall put it upon a bar, some kind of frame to which to carry it. We don't have any details about it. Then they move to the golden altar, okay, the incense altar. With the incense altar, it's kind of a summary instructions. Upon the golden altar, they shall spread a cloth of blue, the techelet blue, cover it then with the manatee skins, and put in its poles. It only has two rings, but it can still be carried. And they should take all the instruments of ministry, all the other utensils that were used, all the tools that were used, that were made of bronze that were used for all of these various different things, whereof they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, which suggests maybe wrapping them in the blue or have a kind of a blue bag, and then cover the whole thing again with a covering of badger skins, and they'll put that also on a carrying frame. Okay? They just leave it there. They're not carrying it. They're just covering it so that the Kohathites can come in and safely carry it. All right. Now you see we've had blue represented. We've had the crimson represented. Now we're going to see the purple. Okay? The purple comes, which is the royal color, the purple comes with the altar of the bronze altar. Okay? What's the first thing they have to do? They have to remove the ashes. It says it right there in verse 13. They shall take away the ashes from the altar, spread a purple cloth thereon, and then they'll put all the various different tools on top of that. All those different things were mentioned. There's five different tools that were mentioned. And then they cover it with, again, the manatee skin and put the poles in it. Verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch. Even then, they cannot touch it. They have to, the poles stick out, and there's their article they have to carry. They are not allowed, they cannot touch it. Okay? Lest they die. Now, the Lord organizes this even further. He has Aaron's sons designated to be supervisors over groups of the Levites. Eleazar, okay, his responsibility is to take care of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the daily meat offering, that's referring to most likely to the grain offering that has to be given, or it could be referring to the bread, bread of the presence, the anointing oil. And he has the oversight of all of the tabernacle, of the inner tabernacle, tabernacle proper, all is in the sanctuary and in the vessels thereof. So he's responsible for all the furniture, all of that. That's Eleazar. Now, because he's going to be the next high priest, because he's the next oldest. Nadab was the oldest, but Nadab was incinerated. And so was Abihu. So next is Eleazar. So he is going to inherit from his father. And then Ithamar would be the next after Eleazar. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. Even what they're doing is still dangerous. So now they are going to have to be appointed individually by the sons of Aaron. That's what it says here. But thus do unto them that they may live and not die. When they approach unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons must be in there with them to say, okay, now, pick up the ark. Okay? They just can't go in there by themselves. They have to go in there with the priest, and they have to designate and say, okay, this is what you have to pick up. And they appoint them, every one to his service, to his burden. Okay? Just like Jeff was appointing the crew to the different responsibilities. That's the kind of thing they were doing. They were saying, okay, now, you Kohathites over here, you're going to pick up the table. And I imagine, they were signed it. This group is always going to take care of the table. This group is always going to take care of the incense altar. This group is always going to take care of the lampstand. And so they were given, they were, was all appointed. And that would made it, you know, very well organized and very smooth operation and being able to get everything and to be able to move it. Okay, so now the Kohathites, and I just think it's just a lovely thing in which the way the Lord protected the Kohathites. He does everything he possibly can to keep them from coming into contact with the holy things and being slain. Now, the Gershonites, okay, they are then mustered and counted, and their responsibility is assigned. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle and so forth. We've gone over that. Okay, now let's talk about the actual operation of moving, okay? And we find that in chapter 10, because I know we went to... So let's move to chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying... Actually, I want to go down to verse 11. All Numbers 1 through 10 is a wonderful passage in itself, but we want to look at starting with verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. Remember that it was on the first day of the first month that Moses erected the tabernacle. Okay? That the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of testimony. That means now they're to set out. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Okay? Now, go down. This is how the journey took place. Forward march. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place, who is going to lead? Now, when you look at the actual, way in which the camp was set up, and when it's actually, where it's listed in Book of Numbers, and the census is taken, Reuben, because he was the firstborn, he's the first one counted. And you might expect, well, it'll be Reuben. Well, it's not Reuben. Okay. Look who leads. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies. It's very appropriate that Judah lead, because from Judah, if you go back to Genesis 49:10, the monarchy is going to come from Judah. The king is going to come from Judah. David and then Solomon and the line all the way down until the ultimate king, the Lord Jesus. So it's appropriate that the kingly tribe lead. Why? Because the king always led his armies into battle. So the king leads. The king leads. The kingly tribe leads. So out goes Judah. According to their armies over his host, and so he, over him we also have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So that's three tribes already on the way. Then look what happens. Then the tabernacle was taken down. Now, again, remember all what's involved with that is the Aaron. So Aaron and his sons, they have to cover the ark with the veil and everything. And that blue cloth, that's the only thing. And then everything, all the structure is taken. Everything can be then taken down. It's safe. Who sets out first of the Levites? Well, it's the Gershonites. They're carrying all of the hangings, okay? All the various different screens and so forth. And then the sons of Merari set forward. Now, I jumped over it. We actually have to go back to chapter 7 to see when the wagons come. Let me just get to go back there. In chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, since it came to pass in the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the houses of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered, and it's going to give, it tells us what they offered. They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. Okay, now look what the Lord says. The Lord said, spoke to Moses saying, take it of them, that they may do, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, every man according to his service. Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, because they're just going to carry the hangings. They can be pretty heavy, but no, 2 wagons. But the Merarites, they're responsible for this structure, these boards, these beams. I call them beams. They're, you know, you saw how tall they were out there at the flagpole. 15 foot, 27 inches. Who knows how thick? Covered with gold. I mean, this is heavy. They need 4 wagons, and so they're given 4 wagons and 8 oxen. He gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service under the hand of Ithamar. Ithamar was in charge of the Merarites and the Gershonites. Eleazar was in charge of the Kohathites. Now we can go, and of course, verse 9, we have to mention that. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. So the Kohathites don't get any wagons. They have to carry everything by poles, on poles. And you'll recall the story when they tried to transport the ark on a wagon. Okay? Not supposed to do that. In the days of David, when he's bringing the ark up to, trying to bring it up to Jerusalem, Uzzah touched it, and the Lord struck him. The Kohathites have to carry the furniture on the poles. Okay, now chapter 10. The tabernacle was taken down, verse 17. And the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari stood forward, bearing the tabernacle. So there they have 6 wagons. These they're carrying all of the all the structure and all the hangings. Now, look at the intelligence, the logic, the planning of this. If the Kohathites had set out immediately with the Gershonites and Merarites, okay, the Kohathites, I don't even know if they would have been allowed to put the stuff down just on the ground. So they had to have been standing there with the articles on their, you know, on their shoulders. But the Lord delays the departure of the Kohathites with the furniture so that by the time the Kohathites are there, okay, because another 3 tribes are going to go before the Kohathites set out, the tabernacle is set up. And they can just carry it right in, put the articles in place, and then, although it doesn't say so, I would imagine that the sons of Aaron have to uncover everything. The Kohathites can't do that. They have to uncover everything. And particularly, like, you can picture in your mind the operation of taking the veil off of, you know, taking the veil off of the ark and backing up and putting it into place, you know, overhead. I mean, they would have to do exactly the reverse of what they did in covering it. So it was very careful. And so the Kohathites then set forth, after you have the Reuben and with the tribes that were with him, which was Simeon and Gad, and then those 3 tribes. And of course, it takes time when you have there's a lot of people, like about 450,000 people. So they're marching, and then the Kohathites set forward. Verse 21, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle before they came. So they set up the tabernacle by the time the Kohathites are there. And then Ephraim sets out with who's the head of his side, and they set forward according to their armies. Over his host was, and then we have the Manasseh and Benjamin with him. And finally, at the end are the children of Dan. And with Dan is Asher and Naphtali. Now, Dan, the tribe of Dan, is not going to be able to take their land, and they're going to have to. They're actually going to move. I mean, they're not even able to. Even with Samson, they're not able to take it. And in the period of Judges, Dan is going to move up north. Dan is now located in the northern part of Israel. That's where the tell Dan Stele was found, at the headwaters of the Jordan. When Dan moved, and the Lord didn't tell him to move, okay? When they moved, they took an unauthorized priest with them, and they set up an idolatrous worship in Dan. So I think it's, again, it's appropriate and foreshadowing that Dan was last, his group was last, because they are going to lead the northern kingdom of Israel into idolatry. And it's going to be at Dan and at Bethel where Jeroboam is going to set up his calf worship. But Dan is the ones that will lead the last group. So that is the tabernacle on the march. Just an absolutely incredible thing. Let's just conclude by looking at what happened when they head out. Verse 33 of chapter 10. And they departed from them. And they departed from the mount of the Lord a 3 days journey. People were asking me, well, what, if it's a 3 days journey, I assume they could have camped without setting up the tabernacle. But when they get to the place where God says, this is where I want you to be, that 3 days journey, then they would have had to set up the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them. So at this time, it looks that the Ark would come to the front in the 3 days journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the Ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, O Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. When it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. This is the way Israel went on the march, with the Lord before them. And remember, they could see that blue cloth. They knew God's presence was among them as they went forth on the march. So whether it was against what seemed to be an almost invincible enemy, to conquer the formidable city of Jericho, whatever it was, the Lord would lead them, guide them. And they knew of his presence and that he was going to fulfill his promises. He's now taking them back to the promised land, which he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said to them, he said, you'll be my people, and I will be your God. But the only way that he could indwell them without destroying them was in the holy precinct of the tabernacle, where holiness was properly taken care of. That's the only way it could happen. And so this everything all connects together. Everything that the Lord promised to Moses, I'll deliver you from Egypt. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh. I'm the self-existent one, and I'm going to give you the land. That's the next step, is the conquest of the land that God had promised to Abraham. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had this week. of just considering this amazing, absolutely amazing story of this incredible sanctuary that you set up so that you could dwell among your people. Lord, we recognize that we are your people. You dwell in each of us. What a tremendous responsibility, what tremendous privilege we have. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to be holy because the Holy One lives within us. Lord, as we consider all of these things, your guidance, your protection, your care for the Levites, for the priests, for the people, your love, your mercy just poured out when we look at it the right way, and then the sure sign of your presence with the people, that blue cloth reminding them of the heavenly King who was with them. We recognize our heavenly King will be coming to take us to be with him forever. And we will see at that time the heavenly tabernacle from which this earthly tabernacle, which is amazing as it is, we will see the glory of the heavenly tabernacle and with the King dwelling there and with us forever. We look forward to that glorious reality. Take us from this place with a renewed sense of your holiness and of your guidance, a renewed appreciation and desire to study your word in great detail to see the wonderful treasures that are there for us. We thank you for this time we've had in Christ's name.